Ern Baxter speaking on the subject, God's Revealed Secret Plan.
Now, I have some things in my heart today, and I'm going to ask you to bow with me in prayer as we ask for the release of God's Spirit among us. Our Father, we stand with fear and trembling and with a deep sense of our utter dependence upon Thee. The store of knowledge is not enough. The ability to articulate it is not enough. It must be Your word with Your direction. Be with Thy servant's mind and motives and mouth. Be with the hearts of Thy people. And gracious Lord Jesus Christ, give us Thy Holy Spirit now in those areas where we most need His ministry. May He pick Thy word according to Thy promise, Lord Jesus, and open it to us. Deliver us from our own conclusions. Let us not lean unto our own understanding, but open our hearts to the supernatural revelation which informs us of things from heaven's standpoint. And so we give ourselves to You in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians. I'm not just sure where we're going all day, but we're on our way. I want to start on a negative note, which is not good, but I'm going to do it anyway, by suggesting to you that we purge ourselves of the widespread tendency to take our theology and our religious convictions and anticipations from human events as reported to us by the news media. That we stop interpreting God's Word by television and Time magazine and the events themselves. Now, I hope that that was not a wasted warning. But you would be surprised how many people say what the Bible says cannot happen if you'll just look around and see what's going on. Now, I couldn't care a fig about what's going on if God says otherwise. What does that have to do with God? God has never been dependent on the cooperation of history. God didn't call in a council of scientists to confer with as to how He should get 3 million people through the Red Sea. And when it came to redeeming the human race, He baffled a bunch of them. And Paul simply records that what God did to redeem the human race was to religion a stumbling block and to philosophy foolishness, but unto us which believe the power of God. God always does the very opposite to what man, by human reasoning, thinks he should do. Now, I don't have to tell you that universal society is at a dead end road. We're in a cul-de-sac. There's no way out. This results in theological pessimism in many quarters, so that all kinds of people are indulging in a kind of escapism, hoping the Lord will come yesterday so they can get out of the whole mess. Well, I've got news for you. That isn't the way the Lord has planned it. He didn't save you to get you out of it. He saved you to get you into it. The church of God, the redeemed community, is not in the earth sitting at a bus station waiting to be ushered out of the mess. The redeemed community is in the earth to become a manifestation of heaven to mankind and offer it an alternative, a counterculture, a new society, an order of hope. I'm getting vibrations already. But if we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we better get tangy and lighty pretty quick. Because we're a pretty tasteless, dull bunch. It's time we began to spice things up. Now, having warned you not to take your theology from world events, but from the Bible, let's turn to the Word of God. We're going to turn to chapter 1, first of all, of Ephesians and verse 11, and establish the ultimate facts. Now, if you're taking notes, I'll help you, and I'll just give you the points. We're talking right now about the purpose of God, if you want to make that your main heading, the purpose of God. And under that, point number one, the ultimate fact. The ultimate fact. Now let's look at verse 11. In whom, that is in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, there are two phrases there I want you to pick up. The purpose of Him and the counsel of His own will. Now, hear me real good, people, at this point, because the whole day depends on you receiving this. Man by wisdom does not and cannot know God. Man by human philosophical research cannot know God. The Bible categorically declares. If we want to know what God is going to do, we must find out from revelation, what is the purpose of Him and what is His will? This is the ultimate fact. God's will is going to be done. God's purpose is going to be performed. As truly as I live, says the Lord, the whole earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Somebody says, it can't be. Look at the condition of mankind. There you go. Doing it already. The condition of mankind provides the human poverty into which God is able to pour the riches of His purpose. Some of us are old enough to remember the days when the whole technological thing was blooming and man saw utopia just over the horizon, and he blew the whole bit because he didn't have the moral integrity to handle it right. And now he's on the lip of universal disaster. What a setting for God. World conditions don't discourage me. They thrill me. Mankind's run out of options. He's poverty-stricken. He's threadbare. Sociologically, politically, economically, any way you look at mankind, he's run out of options. Look at the realm of sin. Sin has become so sophisticated that now the ultimate sin is self-destruction. He's gone the whole sex trip, the drug trip, the whole stimulus trip. There's nothing left. He's combined them, he's put them in every kind of combination, and he usually finishes up by jumping out a window. Economically, he's at the end of the rope. Get 20 economists together, you get 20 views. Get 20 sociologists together, you get 20 views. It's a maddening mess. And obviously there are no human answers. Hallelujah. 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 It is time for thee, O Lord, to work. The stage is set. Looks good, Lord. Looks real good. Now, in that context, then, we must consider the revelation of the will of God. What has God revealed as to His will? The ultimate fact, then, is the will of God. Now, your second point, the revelation. Let's go to verse 9 for that. You see, it would be a terribly frustrating thing if we heard a rumor to the effect that God had a plan and nobody knew what it was. Wouldn't that be that'd be the ultimate frustration? You know, we go around saying, do you know God's got a plan in the midst of all this? He does?
Yes.
What is it? I don't know. Oh boy, I wish I knew. I wish I knew too. But excelsior, we know. We know. Amen? All right. We may not, but we will before we're through. All right. Verse 9. Let's read it all together. That verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Having made known. Say it. Having made known. Has God made it known? I want to know about it. I'll cross land and sea to find out about it. Where can I find it? You don't have to go anyplace. Got it right in your lap. In the miracle of the divine revelation. You know this is one of the greatest miracles in the universe? Yes, it is. And we incline to set it aside rather carelessly because of all of our great experiences. Remember, this is where we got the revelation. All right? Having made known unto us the mystery. Now, a mystery in the New Testament is a sacred secret that has been revealed. Jesus said to His disciples, it has been given unto you to know the mystery. Now the word mystery or mysterion in the Greek is a word undoubtedly that Paul borrowed, as all of the words have been taken from human usage. But the mystery in Paul's day was the secret of an order. And to get into the order, you have to have the secret code. You have to have the Rosetta Stone. You had to be able to know what the mystery was. And so you got initiated into the order, and then you understood the mystery. Now, there's a very real sense in which there's a parallel here. The only ones that can know the mystery are the ones that have been initiated into the community. So, chapter 1 tells us how you're initiated into it. In the early part, it says that you believe and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and by the Holy Spirit you're brought into the community, not only of redemption and fellowship, but it's supernatural understanding, and it's given to you to know what God is going to do. You've been initiated into it. Every Christian here this morning has the Spirit of Christ, and by that Spirit you have been initiated into the holy order of the community of Christ, where now you have the supernatural equipment to understand all the secrets that belong to the Jesus community. Who are you fortunate people? You know, that's the one time Jesus got real happy. He rejoiced. And the word rejoice there is very expressive. It includes in it that maybe he jumped a little bit. Somebody said, Jesus never did that. Oh, I don't know. Well, why do we want to make him such a somber person? He was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Huh? He rejoiced. Oh, he said, Father, he said, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. What babes? Peter, John, illiterate, unschooled. First time they got up to preach, they said, oh boy, their grammar. Phew. But he chose to reveal it to them. So we're the same bunch of babes. And he's revealed it to us. Hallelujah. All right. Now he's made it known. I want you to go to one more scripture on this point, and that's Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. Now this is an advance on Ephesians 1:9, because this shows the outworking of the revelation of God's purpose. Let's read it all together. Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, do you see the order? How many here this morning are in the Christ community? You are born again, related to Christ and one another, and we are in the Christ community. Let me see. Let's wave our banners. All right. Now, let's get the order here. It is God's purpose to first tell you what he's doing. Then you become the community which in turn let the world see what God is doing. Did you get that? How many got that? How many missed it? All right, you missed it. I'll go over it for you. God's purpose, declared by Jesus in Matthew 16, runs like this. I will build my ecclesia, my congregation, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I want to correct an improper emphasis at this point, which has characterized evangelicals especially. The passion of the last 100 years among evangelicals has been to get souls saved. Now that's great. My job is not a soul saver. My job is a saint saver. I'm trying to get people to see that God didn't save us to go to heaven as individuals, but he saved us to become a part of a visible community of concern and compassion which would cause all men to see what God's purpose in the earth is. Do you understand now, dear brother? All right. How many understand that? All right. You see, I can remember as a passionate, fervent soul saver, if I could get them to the front, get them to lift their hand, get them saved, and then God would take care of them. I didn't have the community concept. And so I was like so many evangelicals. I'd have them coming up to get converted and disappeared. I wasn't forming the visible community. Jesus said in John 17, Father, I pray that they may be one as you and I are one, that they may be one in us, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. How is the world going to know that there's any reality in Christianity? Not because you've been converted, or you've been converted, but because all of us having been converted have become a community that is visibly the community of Christ in the earth. Then the world can see the outworking of God's will and purpose. They'll see the working of the mystery. All right? The most exciting thing to me this morning is that God has spoken, and that I can hear what He has to say. And I can get excited about it. And I can talk about it with confidence and with authority, and I can lay it on you, knowing that I am sharing with you the revelation of God and not the result of my own reasoning. Now, let's go to point number three. What is the goal of the purpose of God? What is the goal? Let's go back to verse 10 of chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. I'm going to read it first out of the King James, and then I'm going to read it out of the New American Standard, and maybe one or two others, because it's important that we get this. Remember, we had verse 9, and I think maybe we'll just put it in context. I'll go back and read verse 9, and we'll sneak up on verse 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Incidentally, J.B. Phillips has a beautiful translation of that. He says, God has allowed us to know the secret of His plan. Hallelujah. I know a secret, I know a secret. All right? According to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Now here it is, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, right away, we run into this word dispensation, and that sets off a whole lot of bells ringing. Somebody says, oh, dispensation, that's a period of time. No, it isn't. Not a period of time. How many here have New American Standard Bibles or other translations? All right? Let me read it to you first from the New American Standard. I'll go to verse 9 again. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth, in Him. Now, the word dispensation refers to an administration. It refers to an order. It refers to an arrangement. It refers to something that has been planned and is administered by household administrators. The picture is a Greek household where there are slaves. Now, some of those slaves are of such a high order that one slave, for instance, will be in total charge of his master's finance. Another slave will be in total charge of the household duties. Another man will be in total charge of the man's vineyards and wheat fields. It will be an administration. We're living in an age where God has launched an administration. We're going to probably get to that a little later, hopefully. Well, maybe if we don't, we better digress and get to it now. Let's go over to Ephesians 4 for a moment. Let's kind of browse a little bit, shall we? Oh, let's break in about verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he, for a purpose. Now let's get this real clear. Jesus came down. How many believe Jesus came down? How many believe Jesus went up? How many know why? All right, now he's going to tell us why. I don't know what you are going to answer. Years ago, I would have answered so I can go to heaven. So I can be saved and have my sins forgiven and go to heaven. That's a part of it, but that is a very restricted concept of why Jesus came down and why Jesus went up. Here is why. That he might fill all things. He came down and he went up that he might fill all things. How is he going to do it? Now he's going to tell us about the administration. He said, I will build my congregation. If you would stop using the word church and use the word congregation, I think it would help you to get the plural community concept easier, because church has become related to building so much. He said, I'm going to build my people. What does the my stand in contrast to? You see, when Jesus said, I will build my church, he used the Greek word ekklesia, but he was talking to Jews. But they understood what he meant, because he said, I'll build my congregation. Now, those men read the Old Testament scriptures in the Greek translation, the Septuagint, and everywhere in the Old Testament, when the congregation of Moses was referred to, it was called the Ecclesia, 70 times. So when Jesus said, I will build my congregation, he was simply saying, Moses had his congregation, I'm going to build my congregation. Now, this afternoon, if you'll retain that, and I'm diagramming, you'll find out what I'm talking about. I'm going to build my congregation. My congregation. Now, the contrast is made in Hebrews, where the writer to the Hebrews says that Moses was servant over God's house. Jesus is son over the house. Moses and Jesus stand in contrast. Listen to Moses. A prophet like unto me shall the Lord thy God raise up, him shall ye hear, and whosoever heareth him not shall be cut off from among the people. Now that's Moses and Christ. Now let's get the two congregations in contrast. 1 Corinthians 10. All these things happened to them, the Israelites, the Moses congregation, as types or ensamples for us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Christ stands in contrast to Moses, the church in contrast to Israel. Jesus said, I will build my congregation. I can't go further on that now, because later I'm going to diagram it and show you this contrast more vividly so that I can give you an overview of what God is doing now. You see, I don't think this last 10 years has just been some novel thing that has happened. I believe this is a sovereign, seasonal visitation of God with a purpose in view, and that purpose is probably bigger than any of us have as yet embraced. It's going to blow our heads off when we see what God is really doing. Now, he came down, and he went up. And where is he now? Seated at the right hand of the Father, principalities and powers being made subject unto him. It's very important that you understand this. Jesus is king now. How many believe he's king now? You've got to believe that. If you think that he's sitting out in some little anteroom waiting to be crowned, you're way behind time. Peter tells us in Acts chapter 2 that he was exalted to the right hand of God, and that he was crowned with glory and honor, and that he's now the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, and that he must reign until his enemies be made his footstool. He is now King Jesus. He is in charge of the universe. The government is on his shoulders. Jesus is in complete charge. All authority is given unto me, he said, where? In heaven and where? Where? Talk to me? Louder? All right. Who's the King of the United States? Who's the King of Canada? Who's the King of Russia? All right. The Americans, the Canadians, and the Russians have yet to find it out, but we're well on the way. How is it going to become manifest to them? It's going to become manifest to them by the administration of the mystery. Now, here it is. He's going to fill all things how? Now, he gives us his administrative program in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some shepherds and teachers for the adjusting of the saints, for the work of a ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith unto the perfect knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature corporate man, measured by the fullness of Christ's own stature. Wow! How is this administration to work? Apostles, prophets, I'm getting goosebumps. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, community, filling the whole earth with the people of God until all men see what is the the outworking of the mystery. Somebody said, oh, Baxter, you're a dreamer. No, I'm a believer. This ain't no dream. Now, whether you agree with me or not, how many hear what I'm saying? All right, that's important. I don't want to be doing a solo up here. All right. Now, we can't linger there. That's the administration. Let's go back now again to verse 10 of chapter 1. I want to read to you one or two more translations. Do we have any Roman Catholic friends here this morning? Oh, bless your hearts. All right. Let me read from Monsignor Knox's translation. He says, to give history its fulfillment by resuming everything in him. You see, all kinds of Christians have been so bedeviled by the devil that they've got more appreciation for the devil than they have for Christ. You hear them talk. The devil's running everything. It's running the world. Politicians. Gives me a rough time most of the time. You'd think the devil was God. Well, I got news for you. He's not running the world at all. Oh, you say, now, just a minute. Up until now, Baxter, you've been doing well, but now you're wrong. The Bible says he's the God of this world. What world? Let's define our terms. What world? How many of you are living in this world this morning? Is he your God? Well, then there's a part of the world he ain't God over. He's not my God. When the world is used in the New Testament in a bad sense, let me give you a definition of it. When the world is used of unregenerate men over which Satan rules only because they willingly yield to him as their sovereign, let me give you a definition. The world is that part of mankind that is organizing itself apart from God. Sure, he's the God of that world. But that isn't the real world. That isn't the world that's going to go on and last. That isn't the world that has redemptive meaning. Every one of us should memorize Psalm 24:1 and quote it when we wake up in the morning. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. How many believe that? That doesn't really leave much room for the devil, does it? Come on now. Let's start to ride with Jesus. You know, we've sat on the devil's saddle long enough. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Loud!
Earth.
You hear that? What is the mystery of his will? The mystery of his will, the sacred secret, his plan. He's let us in on his plan. What is his plan? His plan is to have an administration consisting of divinely ordained men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, who will bring into existence a body of people called saints, each of whom will find their place in the body or in the community, and who will be reproductive, and the body will make increase of itself in love, until through this administration, the whole universe will be filled with him. Somebody says, who, me? Yes, you. See, this is another fallacy. We believe that there's going to be a generation of demigods come along, super people. No, he's going to do it with people like you and me. Hammered down, squeegeed, sawed off, knock-kneed, mole-legged, pigeon-toed, toothless, lop-eared, half-bald, flat-footed. Listen, we've got to believe what God says about it. See, if we just believe what we think about ourselves, that's why some of us are so down this morning. We got up and we looked in the mirror and we said, oh, God. And then we took our emotional temperature and it was 105 and we said, oh, one of them. I want you all to repeat after me. I am what God says I am. Come on. I am what God says I am. All right, that's where faith comes in. Paul says, we believe, therefore we speak. I speak what I believe, and what I believe is the divine revelation. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah.
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 Beloved, now. Now, you don't look much like sons of God. But I am what God says I am. It does not yet appear what I shall be. But I know that when he shall appear, I shall be like him. For I shall see him as he is. Now, I've got to start to believe what God says. Now, our next point is... Yeah, all right. Our next point is the vehicle of the purpose, the vehicle. Let's go to Ephesians 3, verse 10 and 11. To the intent that what? When? Your church says now. Everybody church says now? Commit yourself. All right. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known how? By the church. By the church? The church? I thought it was the 144,000 Jews in the Great Tribulation. Let's get the time right. Go back to the beginning, to the intent that when?
Now.
Might be known by what vehicle? The church, the manifold wisdom of God. Now look at verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ. Oh, so we're not an afterthought. We're not plan B after plan A failed. Hallelujah, we were the main business right from the start. Well, glory to God. You know, I thought the Lord just kind of stuck us in because something failed. This is why we're so emaciated and enervated and reduced and anemic and pale, pink, pallid, and insipid. We don't understand our destiny. We're God's last voice to the universe. Why, I was taught years ago that Jesus came to set up an earthly kingdom for the Jews, and the Jews said, we don't want it. And Jesus said, oh, boy, they don't want me. Father, what are we going to do? Well, Father said, let me see, I'll think of something. Why don't we build a church until we get the Jews around to our viewpoint? No. That which is natural is first, then that which is spiritual. The earthly covenant nation of Israel was a natural type and symbol and picture of the spiritual fulfillment, and God is no backslider. He doesn't go natural, spiritual, natural. That which is natural is first, that which is spiritual. He set aside the first that he may establish the second. It was never in God's mind that the church was a kind of an afterthought. It was according to the eternal purpose. Beloved, we are the object of God's eternal purpose. We're not some afterthought. You say, what are you trying to do to us? I'm trying to get you to get up out of the slum thinking that has made us feel that we're some kind of second-rate thing in the purpose of God. We're God's ultimate. There is nothing greater than the church. It is the body of Christ. It is the ultimate extension of the Trinity. It is that which God has incorporated into himself through the incarnation and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are the house of God, the eternal dwelling place of the Almighty, and God is going to manifest his glory in the church, world without end. Amen. Next point. Next point, the dynamic. Somebody said, Baxter, you're turning me on, but, oh boy, I look around and, you mean we're going to do this? I like everything you're saying, but when I look around, I sure get discouraged. Boy, you should see it the way God sees it. But he doesn't get discouraged. He says, I will not be discouraged until I have set judgment in the earth. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. The glory, the glory, the glory of the Lord. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Where's that, Ruthie? Numbers 14:21. That's my traveling concordance. All right? Let's look at the dynamic now. Let's look at the dynamic. Back to Ephesians 1, verse 11, the latter part of the verse. in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. Let me give you Dr. Weymouth's translation, which makes it very clear. Are you ready now? Whose might carries out in everything the design of His own will. Who's going to do it? He's going to do it. Not by might nor by power, but say it, by My Spirit, saith the Lord. And the prophet Zechariah saw this great human temple coming into formation, and he saw them bringing the capstone in, and as they brought it in, they were chanting, "Grace! Grace! Grace!" What's that mean? God's done it! God's done it! God's done it! Hallelujah! Now, we're not going to do it. We're going to be the instrument. His mighty power and energy, the same power, oh, hallelujah, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that's going to bring into being in this hour a mighty temple made of living stones so that all men may see the plan unfold. Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let me give you Dr. Rotherham on that. For it is God who energizeth within you both the desiring and the energizing. Well, let me just say this, it'll help your coffee a bit. Why do you think, what is it that's got us here? How many here this morning, we've already canvassed the Catholics, how many may be Episcopalian here this morning? All right, some Episcopalian, any Baptists here? All right, any Presbyterians? Any of the Reformed brothers and sisters here? All right, that's enough. What? Lutherans? Oh, I don't want to leave anybody out. Wave your flag. Hallelujah. All right. Now, I'm only doing that to make a point. We're not here because we've all decided we believe the same on water baptism. There is one reason and one reason only at this point in time why we are coming together. There has been a visitation of the Holy Spirit. Who and what is the Holy Spirit? He is the active agent of the Trinity who was sent by the Father and the Son to do this. By one Spirit are you all baptized into one body and all made to drink into one Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to make us all one in the Spirit, and if we can keep our hearts together, somewhere up the road we'll get our heads together, and what a day that'll be.
This concludes this message.